Open up your Bibles today, the book of Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible of your own, there should be a red one in the seat pocket in front of you. If not, we could also give you a gray one that's on the back table there. But either way, make sure you grab one before you leave. We normally have the verses on the screen, but like I said, we are having some issues with the screens today. So I guess you have to use your Bible, which is why you should always bring one to church. Amen? Amen. Colossians chapter 3. I already read the verses that we're going to be preaching from this morning. And you might be wondering, wait, Dan, I thought you were still in chapter 2. Well, we concluded chapter 2, at least the main thought that Paul is making there, that Jesus is better. Don't believe the false teachers. And Paul gives them at least 10 reasons why. The first two chapters of Colossians are very doctrinal. He's telling us the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ above all things. What else do you need, man? There's nothing else you need but Christ. He is all that you need. And now he shifts gears in chapters 3 and 4, and he gets very practical. Based on the truth that he's given us, that Jesus Christ is sufficient and supreme in all that we need, he now moves in this next part of this letter, which this is the letter that he wrote to a real church in a real place and time in the first century. He writes to how to put that truth into practice. And because those things are true, what should change in our lives as a result? And so this is where we're going to begin. But we're actually going to begin in verse 5. And now you may say, wait a minute, Dan, now you're really throwing me off. Well, I actually already preached verses 1 through 4 on December 31st, 2017, New Year's Eve, we preached on this passage. And so I know some of you are very OCD and that's just going to throw them way off. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to our website and click on the bottom where it says sermons. You could do a search for December 31st, 2017, and you could listen to the sermon again. And because I'm so thoughtful, I am thoughtful, right? I know some of you are not very good with the computer or the internet, you know, that newfangled thing that the kids play with, right? We have CDs on the back table. There's limited supply. There's only a handful, so only take one if you don't know how to use the internet, okay? And you can listen to that sermon again, so you're not really thrown off. And if you don't know what a CD is, I don't have any 8-tracks available. I'm sorry. Okay, 8-tracks are not going to happen. Okay. So, with all that out of the way, we're going to begin, and the content of our sermon will be in verses 5 through 10. But we will be remiss to not mention verses 1 through 4, because it is there that we have the context and the foundation to what verses 5 through 11 say. Okay? And so we're not going to preach them, but I'm just going to quickly review verses 1 through 4. He says in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Here he makes his case to believers. If you have been raised from the dead, we talked about that in chapter 2. Paul says, and you were dead. So he's talking to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and salvation of their souls to Christ through the power of his gospel, that they've been raised from spiritual death. If that's true of you, this is what you ought to do. And he says that in verse 2. Seek and set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And then he says in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So in these commands, if you are a believer, you have a different way to think about life. You have a different way to think about your sin, about who you are as a person and where you're going in the future. How do you do this effectively? He gives these commands. Seek and set. Seek and set your mind. There's a way to think as a Christian in this life that is a necessity if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live. And the way that is set in on are things that are above. Heavenly, righteous righteousness, holiness, the glory of God, and also on Christ. So if you've been raised from the dead, if you're a Christian, this is how you are to think. You're to be differently because you are a new person. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. You're not just your old person anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. You are now been made alive. And so, a believer who has been raised from the dead has a different way to think. They have a different identity. And here's the point that he's going to be in verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore. So remember, I caught you. When you see that word therefore, you got to back up, right? What is the therefore talking about? It's talking about the first four verses. Because you're a new Christian, because you're a new believer, you've been raised from the dead, there's something now you have to do. Not just in your mind, think differently about your sin and your identity with Christ. But now he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now this seems like a very harsh way for Paul to communicate his message. Why, Paul, do we have to talk about killing our sin? Because that's what he's talking about here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. This word death here could be translated this way. Get rid of completely. Get rid of completely. Or cause these things to have no influence over you. The great theologian Matthew Henry, who many of you have read his commentaries, if not, they're free on the internet. Matthew Henry said this about putting to death our sin. Kill it, suppress it, as you do weeds or vermin which spread and destroy all about them. And so how should we think about the sin in our... Well, I'm a Christian. I could live any way I want, right? Jesus has forgiven me. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter how I live, right? I can just sin all I want. It's better to have forgiveness than to ask for permission, right? Wrong. And see, apparently these were the ways some people were thinking back in this day and still think about it today, right? Well, Paul doesn't pull any punches. If you have been raised from the dead, if you are in Christ, there is only one task that you must do to honor God. It's to kill your sin. The great theologian John Owen is famous for saying, be killing sin, or sin will kill you. So important. So important. And so we must have a mindset that is set above on Christ's righteousness, on his holiness, on his glory, and then evaluate our lives to see where repentance, where a change is needed, where I need to let go of the things that are holding back me back in this life that are contrary to God's nature, contrary to God's law, and to put those things to death. Get rid of them because they have no place in my life. Why? Because Paul says what? If you've been raised from the dead, you have no business messing with sin. The word death here also could mean this, and I found this very interesting as I studied out the word. This word to make dead in the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek, if you didn't know that, or put to death, it actually doesn't occur very often in the New Testament. Or very often in the Greek world at this time. But there is some instances where this word was derived possibly from a medical usage in reference to the atrophy of your body. Now, what is atrophy? Atrophy is when your muscles die. Your muscles die. As we get older, that happens, doesn't it, right? Our muscles deteriorate. We're not as strong as we used to be, right? We're more fragile, than anything. And when you stop using your a certain muscle over a certain period of time, what happens to that muscle? It loses mass and becomes atrophied. In essence, the muscle then dies. Why does it die from? It dies from a lack of use or old age. Right? No one in here has experience with what I'm talking about, right? So what does that have to do with anything, Dan? Well, it has everything to do with it. And when, you know, I love when I'm studying for the sermon, right? And I'm in Starbucks drinking the great cup of coffee, and I have this aha moment, you know, go off. When I saw that this word could also be used to talk about the atrophy of dying muscles, I said, wow, that is good. That is good. And you probably have no idea what I'm talking about yet, but just listen. And so let's kind of wrap this all together here so it's easier to understand. Paul says to put to death sin in our bodies. So we have to have our sin atrophied in our bodies as well. How do we do this? Verses 2 and 3. Seek and set your mind on things that are above and on Christ, because you're hidden in Him. And so as we live our lives, every day is a battle. Did you know that? Every day is a battle. You will be tempted to do wrong every day. Every day. Maybe you're saying, well, Dan, I didn't sin today. Well, you're sinning right now. Okay? It is impossible not to sin because we're human. It is impossible not to want to do wrong because we have those sinful nature. It comes natural to us. It's natural for us to think in these terms and in this way. And so we must kill these things and set them aside. How do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us what? To resist temptation. To fight the temptation. How do we fight temptation? How do we put those things to death? We do that in the power of Jesus, in the power of Christ and His gospel. We do that through the Holy Spirit empowering us. And so every day you're tempted to sin, there's a choice to make. Yes, I will do it, or no, I will not do it. What does atrophy come into play? Atrophy happens when you don't use your muscles over a long period of time. The muscle begins to die. What happens to your desire for sin the more you reject it and the more you resist it and the more you say, no, I will not do that because I'm seeking and setting my mind on things that are above? What happens to that sin? Over time, it will grow less and less a power over you. It will begin to die a very painful and slow death. That's where atrophy comes in. And maybe you have experience with this. Maybe you say, Dan, there were certain sins earlier on in my Christian life that I really struggled with. I really struggled with certain things in my life. But guess what, Dan? I no longer struggle with that. I've gotten victory over that. It's no longer a battle for me every day to kind of mess with those decisions and have to go in this direction. Why? Because you have the power of Christ in you, defeating sin, and after a while, that sin had less of a power and control over you, which made that sin die in you. That's how you kill sin. It's atrophy. Old age in the Christian life is a good thing. Why? Because old age gives you much experience, gives you much time and wisdom to fight the hard battles of sin. And so this is a lifetime experience. You're not going to do this all in one night, and praise God if you did. Praise God if you had a struggle for sin and one night, boom, Jesus removed it from you, right? That's wonderful. But there's other things in your life that you're going to continue to struggle with as you live your life. The fight happens is in this truth. The more you feed your sin, the more you say, sure, this ain't going to hurt anybody. It's just one time. No one's ever going to find out. The more you use that muscle, that sin muscle, the less likely that sin is to die. Maybe you're saying, well, I'll only do this a couple of times. It's not going to have any power over me. I'm not going to get addicted to this thing. The more you use that sin muscle, the less likely it is to die. Are you tracking with me? So when Paul says, put to death, therefore. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He's speaking of the flesh, of our sinful desires that are contrary to God. And boy, when I found out that this truth about atrophy, that was phenomenal. Yeah, if we don't use muscles, they will die. God, let me not use those sinful desires in me so that they will atrophy and die. So every day I've got to make a decision. I'm not going to use that muscle. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to resist that. I'm going to set my mind on Christ and His glory. And God, help me fight. Help me war against this sin. And so every day is a battle. Every day is a choice. Will you say yes or will you let it die? Well, the fight of the Christian life is to kill it. It's to kill your sin. Let it die. Let it shrivel up and die. So it no longer has life in you. And Paul's whole point is what? You've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ, so no wonder you have such power to overcome these things. But what harsh language. I mean, how weird of Paul to say such vile things about your sin, right? I mean, couldn't Paul have put it a little bit in a much more, I don't know, nice way? Right? Well, if we do what Paul... If Paul wrote what we normally do, what normally happens is what? You know, we pet our sins. Right? We take care of our sins. We make sure that our sin gets attention. Paul says, starve it. Paul says, get rid of it. But Jesus also used some pretty harsh language as well. He says in Matthew 5:27-30, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then Jesus says this, which is, wow, harsh. And like, wow, did he just say that? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. Whoa. For it is better that you lose one of your members as your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. We must have real talk when it comes to our sin. We cannot baby this. We cannot sugarcoat it. We must be diligent and desperate to do what God has required. Now, in case you don't know what this means that Jesus just said, please don't go home and do an amputation, okay? Jesus is speaking with vivid language to understand that there are severe consequences to the way we live our lives. And it would be better. It would be better for you if you had not done that. If you had not done, and just get rid of that body part. He's speaking in such vivid language, such imagery, so that people who hear these words say, whoa, that's serious. Whoa, he meant business. That's why Paul uses this word, put to death, therefore what is earthly in you. And then he doesn't pull any punches. If we go back to Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 6, he names the sins. He names the sins there. What does he say? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Then he says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm sorry, verse 5. He lists five things, and they all have to do with sexuality in nature. There's actually two sets of five sins that are listed here. Here's the first five. They're all dealing with sex. Sexual immorality, that's something you need to kill. What is that? Well, this is a generic word that was used for all sexual sin outside of marriage. The Greek word for this you're probably very familiar with. The Greek word for sexual immorality is the word porneia. Does that sound like anything? Pornography is where we get our English word pornography, porn, from this Greek word porneia. It was a word that was generically used to talk about all types of sexual sin outside of a faithful covenantal marriage relationship. Any kind of sexual immorality, kill it. Kill that desire, starve it. Then he says impurity. Impurity, in this way, this word referred to sexual indecency, promiscuity. Also referred to those people who would go to the temple, you know, where they worship God, and would pay for prostitutes that met at the temple steps. Impurity. They would defile themselves with the temple, which is supposed to be pure. It's the opposite of pure. Passion. Kill the passion. Again, what passion? This passion, this word referred to unrestrained sexual appetite. We would say perverts. Sexual deviance. Kill that desire. Evil desires. This spoke of forbidden desires. That things that stir up the emotions. You know, like that innocent, flirtatious comment you make to the person of the opposite sex. You know, it's just flirty. Well, be careful. Flirty words have led to many a ruined marriage. Flirty words, that simple touch on the shoulder, which you thought might have been innocent, may have stirred some desires in that other person that were never meant to be. And sometimes they're purposeful and sometimes they're accidental. We must be careful. This is the word that's used here for evil desires, these forbidden desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is what? Wanting something that you're not entitled to have. And in context of this list, we could say that this is adultery. To want somebody else's spouse that's not yours, it's covetousness, it's idolatry. And it must be killed and put to death. And then Paul says that it's idolatry. To want somebody else's spouse that is not yours is idolatry. You are disobeying God. All these desires have five different ways to say and talk about sexual sin. Paul says, kill it. Jesus says, take your eye out, cut off your hand. It's better for you to lose those desires than to go to hell. This is strong language. But if you've been raised from the dead with Christ, man, this should be something that we ought to do. This should be something that is ingrained into us by the Holy Spirit, which now fills us and empowers us to live such God-honoring lives. But the world mocks at these things, does it not? It makes these things normal. Sexual immorality, adultery, evil desires, passions. Many of these things have become the norm in today's world. Like they're no big deal. We must be careful. Because Paul's next statement, look what he says in verse 6. On account of these, what? This whole list. The wrath of God is coming. Christian, how dare you get involved with such wickedness? The same wickedness that you possessed in your life prior to Jesus. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself to forgive you of all that. How dare you still meddle with such foolishness? Well, Dan, it's just innocent. No, it's not. It's not innocent. There is no sin that should be named among Christians. And we struggle every day. And if all of us are honest in this room, we struggle. We struggle. We struggle sexually. We struggle with greed, with pride, you name it. This is a war that must be fought every day. Don't feed your flesh. Let it shrivel up and die from a lack of use. Why? The wrath of God is coming because of these things. This is Paul's way to remind them that only those people who will be judged by God at His second coming live this kind of way. And if your life is characterized in these ways, with no fight of sin in your soul, in your heart, then you must ask yourself some hard questions. Have I been raised from the dead with Christ? Seriously. If there is no fight in you, if there is no repentance, if there is no desire to not do these things, if there's no guilt, if there's no remorse, if there's nothing, if you're involved in this wickedness and there's nothing in you that says, I should stop, or I need to stop, then you need to ask yourself, have I been raised from the dead with Christ? Am I a born-again Christian? Have I really had my sins forgiven? That's how he begins this chapter. If you've been raised with Christ, this is what you ought to do. The wrath of God is coming. Yes, the wrath of God is coming. There is coming a day where all evil will be dealt with. There's coming a day where all sin will be judged. There's not a single sin that God's going to sweep underneath the carpet. Not a single one. For those of us who are in Christ, every single last sin has been dealt with by God in Christ on the cross. Amen?
Amen?
Not a single one of your sins will be swept underneath the rug. Jesus paid it all. But for those who are outside of Christ, for those who have never repented of their sins and have come to Christ by faith and repentance and believed in His gospel, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming because Jesus will come with all His glory, seated on a white horse with a name written on his thigh that's above every single name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he destroys all his enemies with like a sword coming out of his mouth as he speaks. The worlds are judged. And there is eternal wrath to come for all those who remain in their sins and refuse to repent and turn to Christ. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Christian, you have no business to flex those muscles that feed those desires. Kill it. Starve it. Let it die. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Yes. Romans 1:18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 7. "In these two you once walked." In these two you once walked when you were living in them. Paul assumes that those who are in Christ are not characterized by this lifestyle anymore. You used to do this. You were these people. But now that you're in Christ and you've been raised from the dead, you are no longer these people. No longer should these things mark you as being your true identity. And then he says, verse 8, "But now you must put them all away." You must put them all away. Put them all away. Don't flex those muscles no more. And then he lists a second list of five. Anger. We all know what that is. And yes, there is a good anger. You can be angry at the right things. Anger itself is not a sin. How you handle your anger could be. But of course, this is speaking of the wrong kind of anger. wrath. He just talked about God's wrath, but then all of a sudden he's talking about people who think they have charge and control and the right to exhibit wrath on this world. Not only God has that right. Malice, that's evil intentions towards other persons. Do you know what they did to me? Oh, I cannot wait to get revenge. They're going to get it. That's malice. Slander? Oh, we all know what slander is, isn't it? It's tearing down someone's reputation. Destroying them as a person by your words. And these things could be true. Or it could be false. And unfortunately, in the midst of much a political environment that we find ourselves in, we have evidence of this every day, don't we? Slander. Why? Rise to the top. Let's slander. Why? I can get elected if I slander. And when we join in on that slander, when we join in on that slander with our favorite politicians, let me mind you, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Be careful with your words. If you've been raised from the dead in Christ, there's a way to speak of other people, whether they agree with you, whether they vote like you, whether they, whatever color skin they have, it doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, there's a different way to talk about people, even people you disagree with. And you can disagree with people with a godly spirit. You could hate what's happening in our current world, but still be a shining light that lives as someone who's raised from the dead, not like the rest of the world. Be careful what you say. Because every person made in the image of God has a human dignity, whether they belong to your political party or not. Whether they are whether they are of the same stripe as you are or not. Oh yeah, you must put them all away. And obscene talk from your mouth. This is the second five. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. All these things build up within us. We have the right to talk like this. Don't you know what they have done? Don't you know that if I don't say this, they will keep on doing? Listen to me. I understand. But we still have a responsibility to be decent, godly people. And to live godly and like Jesus Christ in this world. We must be careful how we talk and how we exhibit the things that we're passionate about. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, yeah, being raised from the dead, there's a different way to live. It's off with the old and on with the new. We're going to get into this more next week, but Paul uses the imagery of clothing to put on the new man, to take off the old man. Right? The old man is our old nature. The new man is our new identity in Jesus, how we live now. Paul says, take it off. Like dirty clothes. Why would you wear yesterday's undergarments? Right? They're filthy. They're gross. And some people wear them every day. Like, it's the good and decent thing to do. I mean, it's an analogy. But you get it. Why are you still living your old lifestyle when you're supposed to be dressed like this? Why are you still doing these things that the wrath of God is coming for? When you've been raised from the dead. So, I pray today that you might have the beginning if not the continuation of the atrophy of your sin. The less you flex your muscles in that temptation, the more you kill it by the power of Christ, who died on the cross, buried for 3 days, and resurrected 3 days later. Yes. Sin cost Jesus his life. Sin cost Jesus the wrath of God. And it wasn't his. It's ours. So when we consider all these things, when you flex your muscles in that temptation and say, what's the harm? What's the big deal? No one's looking. No one's ever going to find out. Remember that that little thing that you think is little cost Jesus everything. And if you're in Christ, there's only one way to respond to that, that honors God. Oh God, kill this sin that's in me. Kill this thing that haunts me again and again. Oh God, get rid of it. And the glorious good news is this, is that in this life, we will wrestle, we will fight, we will war, but this fight does not last forever. There is coming a day where it will be an impossibility to sin. Jesus is coming back and he's making all things new, and he'll take away those old natures that we wrestle with every day. But until that day, we must fight and put to death those things that had Jesus put to death for us. Let's pray, and then we're going to go into remembering Christ in communion. Father, help us today. Help us to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us. Thank you, God, for the power of the gospel to overcome our sin. Lord, we pray for complete freedom, complete removal of any sinful desires in us. We pray for changed lives overnight. But Lord, we know that we will still wrestle. And God, help us in those things that we wrestle with to put them to death. We need you, God. We can't do this on our own. This is not a fight we can win on our own. It's only in the power of your Holy Spirit that this can be accomplished. Help us, God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to kill sin. Help us now as we remember you through your broken body and your shed blood. In Jesus' name, amen.